heart. Be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. One of the most fascinating books in all the Bibles, the Song of Solomon. Up until recent decades, there were very few people who interpreted the Song of Solomon as a relationship between a man and a woman. 99.9% of all translators, interpreters, who looked at the Song of Solomon in the Old Testament, Jewish writers, thought about it as metaphorically, as a poem that's a metaphor of God's love for his people Israel. And then in the early church, they began to interpret the Song of Solomon as a relationship between Christ and his bride. Solomon being the type of Jesus, and the Shulamite, which is the feminine Hebrew word for Solomon, because the whole book's about oneness, union, the Shulamite being that believer among the daughters of Jerusalem, speaking of all Christians, all who are in Christ. But the Shulamite being one who's pursuing with everything that she has for the rest of her life, the experience and the manifestation of that union with Christ. And so this Song of Solomon is an amazing sort of abbreviated record of a journey of a believer in that pursuit of that experience. This one who wants to live a radically surrendered life, a life of radical faith and obedience in the pursuit, again, of the experience of and the manifestation of the union that every believer shares. As we've said before, every Christian's in Christ. Not every Christian abides consistently in Christ. Not every Christian's pursuing with all their heart their experience of union with Christ, the experience of Christ's likeness. But the Shulamite is one who does. And that story of Mary Magdalene in John chapter 20, how she comes at night, which is itself a reflection of her passion for Jesus, that towered above the crowd of believers, that she went by herself while it was still dark to go to the tomb to help, to pray, to whatever, and then to find that the tomb was empty and to run back. But the idea that she was the first one, not just to see him, Mark 16, but she was the first one to go to the tomb. That was her great priority, was to go in the dark. And then when she gets there and finds the tomb empty, she goes back and gets John and Peter. They come back. John believes, and they leave to go back to their home, but she stays and has this encounter with Christ. She doesn't recognize him. She doesn't even recognize his voice at first. But when he speaks her name, there's something about the way he said her name that carried such affection, such familiarity, that she knew it was the Lord. And so we find her calling him Rabboni and then clinging to him. And then he tells her, don't cling to me, for I'm not yet gone to my Father. I think it's important for us to understand that Jesus wasn't rebuking her for clinging to him, because that same day, Mary comes back just a little while later after this. She comes back a little while later with other women, and they leave the tomb, and Jesus encounters all of them. And they all, including Mary, fall at his feet and cling to him and worship him. And yet he didn't rebuke them for clinging to him. He told that night, he showed them his scars. 8 days later, he told Thomas to put your hand in my side. So what I think discovered over the years is there's something that Jesus is trying to say to Mary that he wants to communicate to all of us, that even though she's one who has such great familiarity and loves him so much, that one of the dangers of someone who loves him so much and is so familiar with him is to want to settle for what they've known and to not understand that Christ is always doing all things new. But he wasn't rebuking her. As a matter of fact, there have been many interpreters throughout history that have seen the Song of Solomon chapter 3 as a sort of prophetic word about Mary Magdalene's experience and the heart of this New Testament Shulamite, Mary Magdalene, that's revealed in John 20. It's sort of prophesied of or spoken of in Song of Solomon 3. So I'm just going to read these verses, and I only have time to speak about a couple of things, and then we'll stop. We may talk about some more tomorrow. But I want you to see the metaphorical correlation and some of the fascinating things that are said in Song of Solomon 3 that you see played out that night when she encounters Jesus, when she goes in the dark. It says in Song of Solomon 3:1, at night I sought him, whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him. I must arise now and go about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I must seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him, but did not find him. The watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me and said, have you seen him? And I said, have you seen him whom my soul loves? And scarcely had I left them when I found him whom my soul loves, and I clung to him and held on to him and would not let him go until I brought him to my mother's house, to the room of her who conceived me. And again, we don't have time to unpack all the little metaphorical stuff here, but you see the Mary Magdalene going at night, and three times it's repeated, the one whom my soul loves. And she even uses the language, I must seek him. That's the heart of one who went in the dark before anybody else went. This lovesick New Testament Shulamite, Mary Magdalene. And I love the fact that it didn't say that she needed to seek him, didn't even say she willed to seek him, but a true, one of the true characteristics of a Shulamite, of a lovesick one who's pursuing with all of their heart Christlikeness, not by imitation, but by participation in his life and manifestation. One of the characteristics is that you're driven to seek him. There is this I must seek him thing, the one whom my soul loves, my love for him, and my love to know and experience more of my union with him drives me to seek him, even when nobody else is, even when everybody else is asleep. She can't find him. When she does find him, she clings to him. And this is what it says in verse 5. And I believe this is the truth about what Jesus felt about Mary Magdalene, even though he told her not to cling to him. It wasn't a rebuke. This is what it says in verse 5. I adjure you, this is now Solomon, Jesus speaking, O daughters of Jerusalem, other believers, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you will not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. She was stricken with lovesickness. She was driven with a passion to know and experience and manifest more. It's like she's in this holy trance almost. And Jesus says, you let her alone make the decision as to when she wants to stop or slow down this pursuit. Don't do anything or say anything. Don't ask her to calm down, slow down, adjust. And then the very next verse speaks of the resurrection. I've taught this for many years, this scripture about the resurrection. It says, who is this coming up from the wilderness? This is now as if Jesus is saying, Mary Magdalene, who's been clinging to him, he celebrates the fact that she loves him that much. But now he's saying something has happened and it changes everything. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness like columns of smoke? It's a great picture of victory. Perfume with myrrh and frankincense, with all the scented powders of the merchant. Behold, it is the traveling couch of Solomon, 60 mighty men around it, of the mighty men of Israel, all of them welders of the sword, expert in war. It's all about the victory of Christ in the resurrection. Each man with a sword at his side, guarding against the terrors of the night. And King Solomon has made for himself a sedan chair from the timbers of Lebanon. Maybe we'll talk about that tomorrow. That is so amazing. Lebanon speaks of new creation. The timbers of the cross, the timbers of the new creation. He made its post of silver, redemption, its back of gold, its seat of purple fabric, with its interior lovingly fitted out for the daughters of Jerusalem. Go forth, O daughters of Zion, and gaze on King Solomon with the crown with which his mother has crowned him on the day of his wedding, on the day of the gladness, his gladness of heart. You see, Jesus wanted her to not cling to him. He was just simply speaking to her, something totally new's happened. Don't cling to what you've known, because there's something much bigger and better that's going on now. What's going on now? What happened in the resurrection? The day of his wedding, the day of the gladness of his heart, where Jesus is wearing this crown of victory. And his greatest victory is our union with him. See, wedding's about union. He said, well, I thought the wedding was going to happen in heaven. There's going to be a wedding feast in heaven, but I'm already one with Christ. I'm in union with him. And that sedan chair is that two-seater. It speaks of union and communion with him. When he says these verses, again, go forth, O daughters of Jerusalem, of Zion, gaze on King Solomon with his crown of victory, with which his mother has crowned him on the day of his wedding and on the day of his gladness of heart. Jesus, in the resurrection, made all things new. And to him, the most significant thing that he accomplished was our new creation and our new relationship with him, which is now a relationship of union. That's the day of the gladness of his heart. I believe that when it says about him from Hebrews that because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross and despised the shame. The joy set before him was the wedding, the union. You see, Jesus did conquer evil. Jesus broke the power of sin. Jesus launched the kingdom of heaven and his reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He conquered death. But the most important thing, his crowning victory, the thing that's called the day of the gladness of his heart, is the fact that he created a new creation, a new humanity in him in union with the risen Jesus. That's the day of the gladness of his heart. That's one of the reasons that the enemy so fiercely tries to blind Christians from understanding what that means to be in Christ. They'd love for them to get off on all kind of goofy things that have relevance, like which government's supposed to work in the church, how is this supposed to happen, what's this. Those are all good things, but they're secondary issues to the thing that brings him the greatest gladness of heart, and that is our union with the resurrected Jesus. And in that union, he made us new in Christ, one who's one with him. That's why the enemy hates that truth. And that's why he'll get any Christian, any church, any group sidetracked and focused on some other thing as if that's first priority. Doesn't mean that other things aren't important, but the thing that crowns him, that gives him the greatest gladness of heart, is your union and my union with him, which he accomplished in the resurrection. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.